Okay, so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians. We're going to start with looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. So if someone would like to read that, that'd be great. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9.
I have it here. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay. So can you imagine, being Paul and having, in a sense, this responsibility given to him by God to write these letters to these churches? And it's kind of like when you go to the mailbox and you get that letter that you're glad to see, but on the other hand, you're not sure what it's going to say. can you imagine these churches getting these letters from Paul? And, he's really having to challenge them, isn't he, a lot of times in the letters? And it says here on this piece of paper I was given, there is a paradox at the heart of the church. It is a painful tension between what the church claims to be and what it seems to be. And it hadn't changed that much, maybe today, what we claim to be and what we really are, between the divine ideal and the human reality, between the romantic talk about the bride of Christ and the very unromantic, ugly, unholy, and quarrelsome Christian community we know ourselves to be. It is a tension between our final glorious destiny in heaven and our present very inglorious performance on earth. This is the ambiguity of the church, and it creates a challenge for us. So, when you look at the church, we need some more chairs. Got one more. So when we look at the church, we all kind of have hopes for the church, don't we? I mean, everybody has hopes for what the church can be, and sometimes it's very difficult, and especially in today's world. Because there's so many other options, I think. There's just so many other options out there as to what we can find our worship to be. And so, when you look at the church, what are some of your hopes for the church? What do you like to see? What would you want to see in the church?
Unity.
Unity. Great. Very good.
And I want to worship with people and say we need to walk the walk. So I want to be able to know that we do that so we can support each other and keep each other on.
Okay. Good. Good. Okay.
I want to see growth.
Growth. Okay. Part of the Great Commission.
I know.
Reaching out and saving lost souls. What else?
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love. Great. Okay.
I'd like to see a vibrant church like the Philadelphia church.
Elaborate. What's the Philadelphia church?
In Revelation, it said that its gate will never be closed that way. It was always for trying to walk. It was one of the seven churches. When I read all about the churches, I think Philadelphia church got an A+. Because they had a spirit that would have vibrant.
Okay.
Well, and that's what it takes for the growth.
Yeah.
And that's really what I was thinking of. But when you were saying outreach, and that's true, but I was thinking of something where they want to come. That's
the personal growth, the spiritual growth.
I want that. I do. But I mean, I want number growth. I want to see our church grow. But when they come to visit, I want them to want to stay. Does that make sense?
Yep.
And that's how it grows. You know, people, they're visiting, they're already searching, their hearts are receptive. You've already got the hard part done. So I want it to be when they do come here, they're already receptive. They wouldn't be here. So I hope our church grows because of what you just said. Because they feel that vibrance. They feel that love for Christ. That's what I hope for the church.
I love it. Very, very good pictures. Anything else?
I think along with what was said earlier about the love for one another, we need to grow in our interaction with each other so that we are closer to each other. And so that, because through that, we become aware of each other's needs, we're able to respond to those things, we're able to, and that creates the desire to come together, so that people aren't looking for excuses not to come, but they're looking to be here every time.
Right, right. I loved one time, I quote Christian Ross on this all the time. We were at a men's retreat many, many years ago. And he said, Christian growth is, Sunday morning's no longer a question in the family household, are we going? It's when we're going, you know. And that's a part of growth, isn't it? You know, you get up Sunday morning and say, well, we're going to go to church this week. It's moving past that. It's getting past that point where that's just a given.
Already made.
That's a decision that's been made a long time ago.
Yeah.
And that's again back to what all y'all are saying is that it's a place that's vibrant that we want to be a part of, that we walk away from here when we leave today feeling uplifted, feeling encouraged, feeling inspired, feeling loved. Right. We want those relationships. And it's a balancing act, isn't it, you know, for us at times. How do we create that atmosphere and stay true sometimes to ourselves, you know? And so that's a balance. Consider your own role within the church. How is your church a more appropriate bride of Christ because of your presence? You know, what do we add to it?
Hopefully we add what we've already said we want. Our church to be.
Mm-hmm.
We've already defined what we want it to be, so hopefully we live that and share that with each other and outside.
Perfect.
And somehow we have to muster up energy.
Energy?
Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter if you've gone to church here 5 minutes or 25 years. There's a point in which you have to say, this is my life on earth, and this is my eternity. Now, if I'm really, really caring about eternity, and I'm really not caring about this little bitty life in Grapevine, Texas, then do I really care whether I'm so tired because I had such a hard week, so I'm not going to really give 110% to my church family and to my life here? Or do I really, really care about eternity? So I'm going to plan parties. I'm going to plan retreats. I'm going to muster up that energy so that there's this magnetic growth that occurs in our church because everybody wants to go to the events, the parties, the missions, the things that we're doing to help other people. A lot of it is we're so consumed with this life on earth,
mm-hmm.
and not looking at what eternity is. And we're willing to sacrifice our bodies, our minds, ourself for this little life,
mm-hmm.
instead of giving all of ourselves to this life.
Right. Good point. You know.
To add to that,
yes.
Don Spradley said years ago, we tend to have our secular life and our religious life fall along the same timeline. So when you turn 65 and you retire from work, then it's time to retire from doing anything at church. As he put it, he said he read nowhere in the Bible where it says you can retire from God. And he was right.
Good. You know, if you want to really be humbled, go back and read Ecclesiastes. Have you ever really read Ecclesiastes and paid attention to what he's talking about? It's really very, very accurate in the sense of life is meaningless. You know, the streams are going to still continue to flow to the oceans, and the sun's going to rise, the sun's going to set. And it used to be kind of funny. You could go grab a newspaper that was published in 1920 or 1930 or 1940 or 1950, and you could just kind of keep republishing that newspaper because we seemed to always in our world talk about and fight about the same things, no matter which generation we are.
But the older you get, God changes you, your position in the church. It doesn't remain the same.
Correct. Yeah, and doesn't Scripture say something to you different today than it did 20 years ago, 25 years ago, you know, 30 years ago? When you read Scripture today, because it applies to a different aspect of your life. I'm here to say, by the way, that I think all y'all are great brides of Christ. Because I know, especially the people I'm seeing in this room this morning, y'all are cream of God's crop, in my opinion. And your desire to serve God, your desire to be a part of this church, to encourage each other, is wonderful.
I know y'all want to be. I know these people too.
Yeah, it's a wonderful place to be. It really is.
The Corinthian church, though, was going through the same problems we had. They had a little preacher worship going on.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul left, then the church basically went into division.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Paul had to go back or send the letter, is to try to get them back on track.
Right, right. Okay, let's see. If this letter that Paul has written here were written to this church, what would cause you to go further than what we just read, the 1-9? This was a preamble to a letter we received from the apostles or from God or Christ himself. What would make you want to go further?
Find out what he had to say.
Okay. Find out what the problems are, right? Sometimes it's not easy to hear our faults, is it? Paul began his letter to the Corinthians by describing himself as called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So, did that make a difference in Paul's leadership?
Yeah. He made a difference in his life, his whole lifestyle, because he had this burden that he felt was his to respond to what Christ had asked him to do.
Mm-hmm.
To be the apostle to the Gentiles, to go to these parts of the world where there were people who were different than him and teach them about Christ.
Okay.
I don't know. You know, you think, what if he had said, Paul called to be a disciple of Christ? I think apostle gave a little bit high. I mean, I don't know. Mm-hmm. Do you think it gave a higher leverage or a higher title?
I think for me it probably did, in the sense that he was directly hand-chosen by God to be an apostle. Of course, again, for those people that weren't there on the road to Damascus when he was struck, they had to accept that by faith. And so, in some sense, that's what we do, right, today, is we accept God's word to us by faith. And so I don't know that the people's reaction to Paul should, but you know what, kind of like you're saying, Pamela, he was a disciple of God. They had to accept by faith that he was an apostle of God. And I think we have to do the same thing today, don't we? We have to accept by faith that the Scripture is from God, and that the way we conduct ourselves is based on Scripture, and we do that based on faith. So I don't know if I ran around that, but but yeah, so I think it's both. You're right. But I think, like, what, back to what Richard was maybe talking about a lot, is you see that in a lot of churches, is that kind of that they need that charismatic figure, that preacher, that man that they cling to, that they respond to. And again, that goes back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? You know, they kept telling God, we need a king, we need a king, we want a king. And God finally said, okay, I'll give you your king, you know. And it didn't turn out to be as pleasurable an experience as they thought it was going to be. But we kind of tend to have that today a lot. We used to call it preacheritis, you know. And yes.
But also as an apostle, you know, apostles had, how to phrase it right, it's like, it kind of shows the authority that, you know, like he's given his message from God, you know, because it's like, you know, as a disciple, you know, we all are children of God, but, you know, I just think that, like, the apostles were given something, you know, like, extra from him. So it's like, you know, like, where they're given a word, you know, like, the words that Paul wrote to us, mm-hmm. were inspired by God to give to us. Whereas maybe just as a disciple, that may not be the case. Although we can remind him of the words that were given, we can remind one another of these words. But God has not given us words directly that we can give to his people. Mm-hmm. So it's like, you know, after we get, now that we have his word, you know, and we read it and we study it, we can say, okay, God said in his word. But, you know, like, but I think it's a little bit of distinction. And then as an apostle, you have the authority to, I'm going to say reprimand, because Paul had to reprimand people at sometimes, you know, you have to know how to do those things, but sometimes he had to correct, mm-hmm. and do other things where he shows when he says, Paul, an apostle of God, that's the authority that has been given me to do this. And I think that's the way that I kind of read it.
It's a good point. Yeah. He really had, in a sense, a greater authority than we do today to change or to talk about what God wanted us to do, because he didn't have the Scriptures, you know, to do that. I kind of laugh because a lot of times lately I'll hear from people, well, we need to be doing what the first church did, the early church, in the sense of how they conducted their worship, what they did, you know. And you know, when you think about it, the whole Bible was really written to the early church. Because it was letters to them telling them what they were doing right, what they were doing wrong. So they obviously weren't doing everything right, you know. And so so to me, again, it goes back to what does God say to me through Scripture, and how can I apply that to the church today through what Scripture does. I you know, I'll say to people, to me it's not Scripture plus. You know, I don't, you know, it's good to know what the early church did and to study that, but I don't think my salvation is based on that. I think for me, my salvation is based on this book, in a sense, what God spoke to me about.
But then we also,
but there's things to learn from what, you know, they did.
And when you go back and you look at some of the writings that Paul gave us, when major decisions were needed to be made, he'll say the apostles and the elders. So he kind of shows, like, you know, how they, and they, although they made those decisions, sometimes they made them with the whole church. But primarily, you know, how they got together to make those decisions. Mm-hmm. And then they would tell the, you know, church, you know, like, and they would pray. And as the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit would lead them.
Right.
And they would tell, you know, people what to do.
Right.
What God,
right.
What the Holy Spirit said to do.
Right. Good. Yeah. Let's see. Let's look at more carefully at Paul's description of the church in verse 2 and his hopes expressed in verse 8. So if you look at verse 2, to the church of God, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And then jumping down to verse 8, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do those two work together in the description of the church? He describes the church in 2 and then kind of describes his hopes for the church in 8, right? Did the two work together? Probably so, don't they?
Yeah, because we're the church is those that are called to Christ. It's those that have accepted his calling, basically, and acknowledged it. And then as a consequence of living that way, in the end, we're to be blameless before the Lord in the judgment.
Okay. That's right. When you look at these scriptures, verses 4 through 7, what were the assets that the Corinthian church had?
Organization.
Okay. They did not lack any spiritual gift at that time. They were, so they quote, had all the bases covered. They, as Pamela said, they were very well organized.
They were eagerly waiting. They were excited.
Right. They had that vibrance Janet was talking about the church and about what Christ's sacrifice had meant for them. Mm-hmm. I think that's probably the biggest problem we have today is we lose. We don't keep that excitement. We almost don't think it's really going to happen. We kind of tend to think there's not going to be a judgment day almost. It's, you know, we don't have that sense of urgency, do we? Vibrant.
The other thing you reminded them in verse 4 was that they had received the grace of God. And, as Christians, we all have. And maybe at times we do need that reminder that we are special because we have received this gift. And so let's take that seriously. Take that responsibility and go with it.
Good points. Okay, looking at verse 9, what personal encouragement do you get from verse 9? What does verse 9 really tell us about the church? Okay. Okay. There's value in this fellowship, isn't there? In a faithful fellowship, there's lots of value in that to God. And sometimes, again, I think the movement today can be, well, I don't need the fellowship. I have this relationship with God on my own. I can watch it on the internet. I watched Joel Osteen this morning. I'm good. I do like Joel Osteen and his positive message. It's very positive. I call him the Zig Ziglar of Christianity today because he's very positive and that's uplifting. You know, when you hear his message, it can be. I think it can be a little bit of sometimes a false theology in the sense that not everything's going to always go right for you just because you're within God's realm, but you're always going to have the strength of God with you. But
I think that's why people are drawn to him, mm-hmm. because they're not really getting the full realm of, they're just wanting a quick fix.
Right.
And then when Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday rolls around, if they're not grounded, then that happiness can go away.
Right. Well, again, God doesn't promise us constant happiness.
Right. But that's what they're searching for. They're wanting that, like, quick fix.
Right. Being a Christian's not necessarily going to make me richer financially or, solve my hunger problems if I just lay in bed all day. but on the other hand, he has a place, and I think the message can be encouraging, so... but there's something about being in the presence of each other.
God also doesn't promise continuous unhappiness either.
Right.
And I can remember some churches in the past that I went to that you were guaranteed unhappiness the rest of your life. And then if you were lucky, you didn't go to hell. So, I'm from East Texas, so that's what we call hellfire and damnation preaching.
Never had a call on the fight. If they smile,
not inside the church, because that would be considered a sin. So, but you know, there's got to be a happy balance.
There really does.
There's got to be a balance of some sort, because you got to realize there are consequences to your actions. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like I was telling somebody the other day that today there is no accountability for a person's actions. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just unreal. Anything you want to do is okay because you have no accountability.
Right. Well, it's more about what I want to do than what God wants me to do. You know? And sometimes I think we forget that. It's, again, that parent-child relationship.
It's our job to teach them better.
Yeah. It's kind of like my daughter Kylie is going, this week they were going through the battle of getting their three-year-old to bed and her staying in bed. But she's done great since she was born, and all of a sudden, it's like we were talking about a minute ago, so that switch is flicked off, and she's like, wait a minute, I could stay up later, and there's so many more things I could do. And so sometimes we get like that with God, don't we? You know, well, there's just so many other things, God, I could be doing, and I you know, you and I are good, and I'll fellowship with you and your people later. Well, let's read, we've got about 15 minutes left. Let's read the second part of what I'm supposed to be teaching today. Let's go into 10 through 17. Somebody could read 10 through 17.
I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power.
Okay. There's really a lot of power in these few scriptures about what the church is. And again, we can, today's world, you know, we can get so hung up on who we're a part of rather than who we should be a part of. And it's funny, I met a gentleman the other night just standing in the grocery store, and we started talking, and he started talking to me. He had just retired, Charlotte. So he said, I'm looking for a place to really get to know people, to socialize. And he'd been going to this church with his wife. And I mean, we started talking to each other like we were old friends. It was really almost kind of odd. But he was a really nice guy. And he said, this church that my wife goes to, that I've been going to with her, they won't baptize me because I smoke. And I kind of looked at him. I'm like, really? They won't, you know, they've made that decision for you. I mean, that's your decision into God. And I said, well, maybe you should go back and ask them if they'll baptize people who have really overeaten. You know, because that's kind of destroying the body maybe too, isn't it? So do they
you're meddling now.
So you know, do they baptize people that have really overeaten there? You know, he kind of laughed, you know. I'm hoping he'll come to church Wednesday night. He said he would. I invited him to our men's class. But it's always interesting to me to hear what other groups do, you know. And to me, it goes back to these scriptures sometimes. It's I was baptized into this church or that church, or I was baptized, you know. And we don't baptize people into this church. We baptize people into Christ. And I think sometimes we forget that we think we used to think we had to take people and get them Church of Christized, I call it, you know, and indoctrinated to the way we do things, then we could baptize them. where really the first step is just their understanding that Christ is our Savior, and we're baptized into Him for the remission of our sins. There's a paper, Chuck. So I think that's a little bit of what Paul is kind of talking about here. And reading this, you know, they're saying that part of this could have been, you know, back then they didn't have the nice big church building they worshipped in, so they worshipped in different households, and that in Corinth this household's arguing with this household because they do it this way and they do it that way, and well, I was part of Apollos and I was part of this, and he's trying to point back out to them, it's not about who you're a part of, it's about who you're a part of. And sometimes I think, again, we forget that, don't we?
That's a very good point, because it's not like flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. This building is not going to go up and inherit the, you know, it's not
right.
going to go up to heaven. It's not the name that's on the outside
right.
of this of a building, you know. So, but a lot of but I you know visit a lot of congregations, and a lot of you know like when I go out of town, and a lot of congregations still believe that unless you were taught. And, you know, like baptized, like actually inside of a building that had the name of the Church of Christ on the outside of it,
mm-hmm.
that you are not baptized.
Right.
I mean, that you need to be baptized again.
Right.
And like you said, that's not it. It's like we have to believe, you know, like Paul said, it's the preaching of the cross. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came and He died, you know, for our sins, and He rose again on the third day. We have to believe all of that by faith. And when we believe all of that by faith, then we are eligible to be baptized into Him. But it's I think sometimes they teach into a title on the building as opposed to teaching, you know, about Christ.
Right.
Because we, you know, like when it comes down to it, we have to put our faith in Christ. Because we, without Him, God sees all of our sins. But because of Him, you know, that our sins are covered. And I just think that it just makes my skin crawl sometimes when I have to sit there and I have to listen to that,
mm-hmm.
because that's not the message of the gospel. The gospel is is Jesus Christ and what He's done for us.
Exactly.
You know, so.
And how much more damage that's caused.
Oh, no kidding.
What is that about? That's why we're hearing all these people that don't come anymore and don't do this anymore. Like, good night, guys. We got to knock off the garbage.
Right.
It's awful.
It's all about labels. And
it's just awful. That's how we're losing people. And I'm not talking about this group. I'm talking about all of the denominations.
Right.
That's how we're losing everyone.
Well, it's why the younger generation just is turned off about church in general.
You know, and I made this statement before where it says speak where the Bible speaks. We speak louder where the Bible is silent.
Right, exactly.
And the three worst words you can hear at a church is, in my opinion.
In my opinion, you're right.
At least it started with, in my opinion, and not, you know, I feel like God still leaves the da-da-da, and it's really your opinion, and you've got to be careful about that stuff. And that's the part I think is so damaging. Could you read that last part that mm-hmm. Paul says about how he speaks, you know, not eloquently? That's what I kind of picked up on. But read that last part. I think that's huge, and sometimes we don't get to it.
For Christ did not send me to baptize, that part?
Yeah, keep going.
But to preach the gospel,
yeah.
Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
I love that. You know, y'all were talking about these people that speak on television and all this kind of thing. That's very scary, mm-hmm. because he's saying it's like he's not even concerned about how it's coming across as far as eloquence or stage performance, because he wants to stay just that creation of God.
Right.
And make it clear that it's the Creator talking through me. And the way I'm doing it, I think it's pretty clear that God's talking through me, because
right.
I'm not doing that great. But, you know, but I think that's I love that.
Mm-hmm.
I like to keep remembering.
But the problems still occur, guys. You know, I would say that 40 years ago, there was a problem of whether you were baptized in a Church of Christ building.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, today, the problems are different. And I'm going to throw this all out there, and y'all can think what you want to think, but this summer Hannah was a youth intern, and a girl in her youth internship came to Hannah one night late and said, will you go up to the church and baptize me? Mm-hmm. And we've always taught Hannah that there is no example of a woman baptizing in the Bible. There is no example of that. So this is one of those things of be silent where the Bible's silent and speak where the Bible is speaking.
Well, even that was out of context. We use that a lot.
Yeah, but if you read this, okay. If you read this,
yeah,
it's really not about who baptized.
No,
you.
It's not.
Right.
It's really not.
That's right, exactly.
And I think that sometimes in our church, and I'm not saying this particular Church of Christ, but in the Church of Christ as we are so looking for whether somebody did it right down the road instead of congratulating someone that Hannah, somebody trusted you enough that they wanted you to facilitate them gaining the Holy Spirit. She didn't do anything.
No.
You know, it wasn't anything about her.
Right.
But I think sometimes we're just so careful about, you know, are you usurping authority over a man? Shelley, are you standing behind the pew? You know, are we doing this and this and this instead of are we glorifying God?
Right.
And growing his kingdom.
See, I don't
expand on what she says, though. It's not going down a road. It's going down your road.
Right.
If they're not going down my road, then it's wrong.
Right.
Okay, and every one of us in here are going down a road. And it should be the same road, but unfortunately it's not.
Right. But like in that particular case, what you're talking about, Pamela, is the baptism was the important thing. Not who, by exactly what you said, not who performed it. The people that were involved in that particular situation, there's absolutely nothing wrong with Hannah baptizing her. There's again, it's nothing. It's about her being baptized into Christ. It's not about who performs that. And that's where it goes back to, being of one. There's no division back in the first verse. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there's no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. And that's, again, the battle we get into, isn't it? You know, we worry too much about the specifics and not about the results sometimes.
We are so concerned about the P's and Q's.
Right.
Did I hear a guitar?
Right.
Did I hear a guitar?
Right.
You know, instead of the big picture, that it really, it's almost like Satan playing a trump card.
Mm-hmm.
That I'm going to find a way to create divisiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to find a way that you feel insecure so that instead of letting Christ be your king, that ounce of whatever that was is your king.
Right. And it's so funny because when you look at this scripture and talk about, that's why there's so many different names out there of bodies of believers. Because we want to do it our way again and not just be what God, Christ wants us to be.
I have a question.
Yes.
Who baptized the apostles? There's no evidence that I know of. Okay, so you're going to be a Christian. You better get a Christian to baptize you, but we don't have any yet. So how did that happen? Yeah. They had to just make a decision and do it some way. Well, maybe they didn't even do it. Maybe they didn't need it.
Well, that's, and David, to me, the book of Acts is a book of transition. And it's a transition from God having the apostles receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. They didn't get it through baptism like you're talking about, but there was a transitional time. And then, well, we ran out of time. Saved by the bell. Hey, y'all, I really appreciate your discussion and your input.